Well, turn in your Bibles with me this morning, if you would please, to the very first Psalm, the very first Psalm. There are only six short verses of Scripture that make up this very first Psalm, and Lord willing, this morning we'll be considering each one of them. I do, of course, want to encourage you to leave your Bibles handy. We're going to be using them throughout the course of the Bible message this morning. Preacher, thank you so much for allowing me to be here this morning. I'm absolutely thrilled that God worked it out. And I was preaching at Southwide Baptist Fellowship not long ago, and Brother Daniel was there. And he said, "Do you ever get to Wisconsin?" And I said, "You know, next year in the spring, March, I'm actually going to be in Oak Creek, Wisconsin, preaching a missions conference." He said, "Well, that's just a few minutes up the road from our church and our school." And he told me about you guys, and I just wanted to come and see for myself if what he was saying was true. And just from my short time here, I'm discovering that it is. He thinks very highly of you, and I'm beginning to as well. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. If you have found your place in the very first Psalm, and if you're able, would you please stand as we read these few verses of Scripture together? Let me just make this statement, and we'll read the text this morning. I want to encourage you, if you would please, to take a trip to our website, MWBM.org. That stands for Macedonia World Baptist Missions. And right there on our home page, there is a little 6-minute video that goes into great detail about what we are doing for our now over 100 missionary church planting families around the world. Please take the time to view that little video. And if you have any more questions about what the Lord has blessed us and is using us to do, I would love to talk to you about that. I tell you what God has put in my heart to do. Now, God hasn't called me to go to Turkey. I'm with a missionary this week headed to Turkey. We have just approved families going to Ecuador, going to the West Indies, and various different places, but God hasn't called me to go there. But I'll tell you what God has called me to do and what God has put deeply in my heart. He has called me to help you go there. So if God has called you to go, I would love to talk to you, and I would love to help you do what God has put in your heart to do. And I'll tell you, you're going to need all the help you can get. If you found your place in the first Psalm, say amen. Amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now I'd like to back up and read the first four words of verse number one of this very first Psalm, and use those four words as the title of the chapel message this morning. I'm preaching on the thought, blessed is the man. And of course, when we read that word man in verse number one, we are well aware of the fact the Bible isn't just speaking to those of us who are of the male gender. Blessed is the individual. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the boy. Blessed is the girl. Blessed is the man. Would you say those four words with me? Let's say them together, shall we? Blessed is the man. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, use the Bible message this morning to do much more than just challenge us. Father, would you change us that we may be more like Thee? Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without you. I certainly desire to be a blessing and a help today, and I cannot do that effectively without you. So I pray you would cleanse me of sin and self and fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Father, would you make make a preacher out of me during this chapel service, and I'll thank you and I'll praise you right now for it by faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. I've always found it interesting while studying this very first psalm in our Bibles, how that the six verses that go to make it up can actually be divided into two very distinct sections. First of all, let's consider the latter portion of the psalm. In verses 4, 5, and 6, the Bible is careful to call our attention to several truths concerning the godless man. Notice what your Bible says beginning with verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Surely you would agree with me this morning when I say, my, what a significant contrast from the first three verses of the psalm. Have you ever, while reading these six verses of Scripture, taken time to consider the contrast between the first three verses of the psalm and the last three verses of the psalm? In verses 4, 5, and 6, the psalmist calls our attention to several truths concerning the godless man. However, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Holy Spirit calls our attention to several truths concerning the godly man, or as he is identified in verse 1, the blessed man. Notice verses 1, 2, and 3 again, if you would please, where the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3 goes on to say concerning the blessed man, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, let me hasten to call your attention, if I may, to the contrast between the first three verses and the last three verses of the psalm. Verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible teaches us about the godly man. Whereas in verses 4, 5, and 6, the Bible is teaching us about the godless man. Verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible teaches us about the saint. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, the Bible is careful to teach us about the sinner. In fact, I like the way the old country preacher put it on one occasion. When he said concerning the first psalm, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible teaches us about the ain'ts. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, the Bible is teaching us about the ain'ts. Now, I know they teach you better than that around here. But here in the closing verses of the psalm, the Word of God is speaking about the individual that chooses to leave God out of every area of his or her life. The Word of God refers to such an individual in the text as being an ungodly man. And everything about this ungodly man that we read about in the text before us ultimately sets him in stark contrast with everything that we read about the godly man in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, I'm not going to take a great deal of time dealing with verses 4, 5, and 6, but just by way of introduction, consider the Bible truth concerning the ungodly man. First of all, in verse number 4, such a man is driven. The Bible teaches us that he is driven as the chaff is driven away by the wind. He is driven, verse 4. In verse number 5, the same man is doomed because according to the text, as a result of his own choices, he has no standing in the day of judgment. There is no excuse for a man to live such a life. My, what a sad commentary. And then according to verse 6, the ungodly man is ultimately devastated because according to the text, the way of such a man will perish. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Bible truth concerning the ungodly man. The man that has no time for God. The man that is unyielding when it comes to knowing and performing the will of God for his or her life. According to the scriptures, such a man is driven, he is doomed, and he is ultimately devastated. But again, my, what a significant contrast between the first three verses of the psalm and the last three verses of the psalm. Now, we've taken the time this morning to consider what the Bible says about the godless man in verses 4, 5, and 6. But now, I want to call your attention, if I may, to what the Bible says about the godly man, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me once again call your attention, if I may, to the first four words of verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Blessed is the man." Now, you did such a good job a while ago. Let's say those four words together again, shall we? Blessed is the man. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm intrigued by that word blessed in the text. I'm interested in that word blessed in the text. It could be that I desire a blessing in my life. What about you? Did you know when you study that word, when you consider that word blessed in verse number 1 of this very first psalm, it is actually speaking of not just happiness, but of extreme happiness. Intense happiness, extreme happiness. And therefore it goes without saying, the Lord here, through the pen of the psalmist, is revealing the pathway to extreme happiness. Now surely you would agree with me when I say this is a Bible truth worthy of consideration this morning. And I say that because as I stand and as I preach the Word of God, there are people all over this world that are spending tens of thousands of dollars to gain the kind of information that God is giving us here, right here in verse number 1 of the very first Psalm. They just want to know how to be extremely happy. Well, God, again, gives us that information here in the text before us. And as God begins to reveal the pathway to extreme happiness, He makes it abundantly clear through the pen of the psalmist that true happiness, intense happiness, extreme happiness doesn't come from acquiring gold. True happiness, extreme happiness, comes from knowing God. True happiness, it doesn't lie in the philosophy of a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word, or God's way. Oh no, quite the contrary. True happiness, extreme happiness, according to the Bible, is experienced when an individual turns from his or her sin to the Savior and then makes a conscious, may I say, a deliberate choice to live in light of the Word of God, having decided to do so. Such an individual is identified in verse number 1 as being a blessed man. And therefore, I want to take just what few moments we have left, walk you right down through verses 1, 2, and 3, and show you what God has to say as He reveals His pathway to extreme happiness. Blessed is the man. What is it that God would have us to see from His Word this morning concerning the blessed man? Well, number 1, according to the Bible, the blessed man lives a guarded life. Let me say that again. The blessed man lives a guarded life. Now, if you or I were to ask a modern day psychologist, "Sir, ma'am, I would like to live an extremely blessed, an extremely happy life. Can you tell me how that I could live a blessed life?" Well, the modern day psychologist would probably respond to that question by saying something like this. Well, if you're going to live an extremely happy life in this discouraging day in which we're living, you're going to have to learn the importance of majoring on the positive. You're going to have to think positive. You're going to have to see that you are surrounded in a positive environment. You're going to have to surround yourself with positive thinking people. And they would often use the word positive. But isn't it interesting? As God begins to reveal His pathway to extreme happiness, as God begins to reveal His pathway to the blessing of God, He doesn't do it by beginning to emphasize the positive. In verse number 1, He does it by emphasizing the negative. He tells us as early as verse number 1, what a blessed man will not do. Now, later on in the psalm, we're going to see what a blessed man will do. But it's interesting, is it not, that in verse 1, the very first verse of the psalm, God begins to tell us what the blessed man will not do. Look again, if you would please, verse 1. Blessed is the man that, watch your Bible now, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. According to the Bible, the blessed man lives a guarded life. Now, the Bible is careful and, may I say, very deliberate to teach us two things about the guarded life that the blessed man lives. First of all, notice the progressive decline that is illustrated in the text. The progressive decline is illustrated in three words in verse number 1. Do you see the word walketh? And then there is the word standeth, and then there is the word sitteth. In those three words, walketh, standeth, and sitteth, we see a progressive decline that is illustrated. In the word walketh, we have the idea of a casual acquaintance with the ungodly developing. In the word standeth, we see a closer relationship progressing. At this point, if a man is standing with sinners, he is no longer turning away from them, but rather he has stopped and he is intermingling with them. Do you see the progressive decline? In the word sitteth, you and I see a complete absorption into the sinner's ways and activities. At this point, if a man is sitting with sinners, he has now become like the ungodly to the point that he is actually sitting or communing with them. Do you see the progression in the text? You know what? I had the blessing of pastoring Independent Fundamental Temperamental Baptist for about 22 years before God led me to the mission where I've been for the last 11 years. And you know what I never saw? I never saw anybody just get out of church just like that. It started by missing a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And a Wednesday night prayer meeting led to missing Sunday night service or two. And then before the people ever realized it, they were out of church altogether. It didn't happen overnight. Oh, no. It started with a walk. And then a walk turned into a time of standing. And then a time of standing turned into a time of sitting. Can I remind you about Lot in the book of Genesis? Lot didn't wind up in Sodom overnight. The Bible teaches us that it started by him. Remember, he pitched his tent that way. However, before Lot's story is through, do you remember what Lot was doing and where Lot was doing it? He was sitting, you remember where? In the gate of Sodom. A place, by the way, where only city officials would have been sitting. It's quite possible, highly probable, that Lot could have very well been the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say, but I know this. The Bible does teach us that Lot started walking with sinners, and then his walk turned into a time of standing with sinners, and then a time of standing turned into a time of sitting with sinners. But remember, the blessed man, the extremely happy man, the man that knows and experiences the touch of God on their life to the fullest extent, is known not just for those things that he will do, but for those things that he refuses to do. And so we not only see a progressive decline in the text, we also see a perpetual defense in the text. According to the Bible, there are three things that the blessed man, the extremely happy man, absolutely refuses to do, and by the way, makes no apology for it. According to verse 1, the blessed man refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is to say, he never seeks to know or live by advice given by those who do not know God or have no place for God in their lives. He refuses to do it. A blessed man refuses to stand in the way of sinners. Just to be frank, he or she chooses their friends very wisely, because he or she realizes that you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. If you show me your friends today, I can show you your future. And so the blessed man doesn't keep company with anybody who openly embraces sin and therefore lives in complete contradiction to the precepts of the Word of God. And then, according to verse 1, the blessed man refuses to sit in the seat of the scornful. Again, that word sitteth in the text carries the idea of dwelling or remaining. That is to say, the blessed man absolutely refuses to allow himself to become fascinated, to become infatuated with the ways of the ungodly. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the blessed man lives a guarded life. Now, I feel right at home this morning, so let me preach real plain right here. According to the Bible, there are some things that a blessed man will not do. According to the Bible, there are some places that a blessed man will not go. According to the Bible, there are some words that a blessed man will not use. There are some articles of clothing that a blessed man will not wear. There are some websites that a blessed man will not log on to, because the blessed man lives a guarded life. And by the way, makes no apology for it. It doesn't matter what the world calls him. They may call him old-fashioned. They may call him outdated. They may call him a spiritual fuddy-duddy. It doesn't shake the blessed man. He is determined, with the touch of God on his life, to live a guarded life. Can I ask you this? And I'm moving this morning. Is there anything you won't do? There ought to be. Because the blessed man lives a guarded life. Secondly, the blessed man lives a guided life. Notice, if you would please, the progression of the psalm. Yes, the Bible does tell us what a blessed man will not do, but here in the same psalm, verse 2, the Bible goes to great lengths to teach us about what a blessed man will do as well. Notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And of course, the law of the Lord refers to the Scriptures. The law of the Lord refers to the Word of God. The law of the Lord refers to the Bible. Hear me this morning. The Bible is the guiding influence of the blessed man's life. Not public opinion, but the Bible. Not what is right in the eyes of mortal men, but rather what is right in the eyes of God. And by the way, what is right in the eyes of God is clearly revealed to you and me in the pages of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible Word. Let me tell you about the blessed man. If the Bible says it's right, then according to the blessed man, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, even in the year of 2025, then if you were to ask the blessed man would say, it's wrong. The blessed man is a man of the book. He is making much of the Bible, and therefore the Bible is making much of him. The blessed man loves the Bible. He is both a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. He reads it. He studies it. He meditates upon it. He loves to hear it preached. He surrounds himself with those that teach the Bible. He is guided by the Bible, the Word of God. If you'll notice, according to verse 2, we see the blessed man's pleasure in the Word of God. He's delighting in it. According to verse 2, we see the blessed man's pondering in the Word of God. He's meditating in it. And then according to verse 3, we see the blessed man's persistence in the Word of God, because he's not just meditating in it on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday nights during prayer meeting and Bible study. Oh no, verse 2 makes it abundantly clear his persistence in the Word of God. He's meditating in it day and night. The blessed man feels the same way about the Bible that the prophet Jeremiah felt in Jeremiah chapter 15 when he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart." The blessed man realizes what I trust you have realized this morning. Nothing wrong with the math book, nothing wrong with the history book, but other books were written for our information. This book was written for our transformation. This book should be the greatest book in your library. This book. Because the blessed man lives a guided life. He is guided by the truths of this blessed book. He never makes a move in his life without consulting God's instruction manual for life. The blessed man lives a guided life. I believe the blessed man has memorized some verses of Scripture out of the 119th Psalm. Verses like verse 1 of that Psalm, where the Bible says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." I believe the blessed man has memorized verse 2 of the 119th Psalm, where the Bible says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The blessed man is guided by the Word of God. He doesn't live by chance. He doesn't shoot from the hip. The blessed man lives a life of faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The blessed man lives a guided life. Now, notice one other thing from the psalm concerning the progression of the text. What is it about a blessed man God would have us to see? Well, number one, according to verse 1, the blessed man lives a guarded life. And then number 2, according to verse 2, the blessed man lives a guided life. And isn't it interesting? A guarded life, verse 1, a guided life, verse 2, will always lead to a gladdened life, verse 3. The blessed man lives a gladdened life. Verse 3 says again, "And he," who is that? The blessed man. The man that lives a guarded life, verse 1. The man that lives a guided life, verse 2. The man that places more confidence in God's word than he does in the words of men. "And he," notice what your Bible says, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, according to the Bible, a guarded life, a guided life, will ultimately lead to a gladdened life. In fact, the psalmist compares the man that lives a gladdened life to a tree, and not just any tree. First of all, notice that the tree is planted. Do you see the word planted in verse 3? The word planted speaks of stability. The word planted speaks of security. According to the Bible, the blessed man isn't up and down like a yo-yo. He's not in and out like a muskrat. Oh no, he's stable. He's secure. He's steadfast. He is just like a planted tree. And by the way, did you notice where he's planted? He's not planted by those things that take life out of him. He is planted by the rivers of water. He is planted by those things that put life into him. That's why you'll never have to wonder where the blessed man is on the Lord's day, because he's planted by the rivers of water. He's planted by those things that invest in him. And so he's always got his family in church, hearing the word of God preached, hearing the word of God taught. The blessed man is like a planted tree. He's planted by the rivers of water. Lots of rivers I could talk about, just don't have time. Planted tree. And because he's planted in the right place, he produces the right thing. And so according to verse 3, we see, yes, a planted tree, but we also see a prosperous tree. The Bible says that the blessed man, I love these words here, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Watch this. In his season. The blessed man knows and realizes, I may not be as fruitful right now as I will be in the days to come, but I got enough spiritual discernment to know, or can I say it like I used to say it from the foothills of North Carolina where I'm from, I got enough common ordinary horse sense to know that if I just keep living a guarded life, if I just keep living a guided life, and if I stay planted by those things that invest in me, sooner or later the fruit will come. I might not be as fruitful right now. I might not be used of God right now the way I will be on down the road, but I'm just going to stay put. I'm just going to keep reading my Bible. I'm just going to keep believing the Bible. I'm just going to keep going to church when even my flesh feels like not going to church. I'm going to tithe when according to the world's standards I can't afford to tithe. I'm going to keep a burden. I'm going to keep my knees bent before glory, and I'm going to trust God, knowing and believing that when my season of fruit bearing comes, God will make me prosperous. In fact, he has already given us the hope of it, because in the latter portion of verse 3, God says, his leaf also shall not wither. It pays to live a guarded life. It pays to live a guided life. His leaf also shall not wither. He may not be as prosperous right now, spiritually speaking, as he will be, but God gives him the hope of it, because his leaves shall not wither. In fact, God summed it up like this, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is something that I think you can learn here in college, and I think it's so vitally important to go to college. I crammed about 7 years of Bible college into about 12 years myself, because when God first called me to preach, I was in the United States Navy, and I started attending the Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Well, when I got out of the Navy, I was on my way to Ambassador Baptist College in Shelby, North Carolina, but my home church pastor was without a pastor, so they asked me to fill the pulpit that Sunday, and I ended up filling the pulpit for 4 years. And during that 4 years, instead of going to Ambassador, I went to the Calvary Baptist Bible College in King. So I love Bible college. Thank God for Bible college. I praise the Lord for this great Bible college. But if you're going to be used of God to the fullest extent in the ministry, there are some things that you will never learn in a class. There are some things that you will only learn by being alone with God and saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be prosperous, not for my glory, but Lord, for your glory. I want to be used to the fullest extent. And then you take these few Bible principles, apply them to your life, and we have God's word on it. He will make of us what He makes of this tree in verse 3. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know. Man, we're living in such a discouraging day, and here we are giving our lives for the service of the Lord. I just don't know, preacher. How am I going to do it? Do you know, I've always found it interesting that right in the middle of the darkness of verses 4, 5, and 6, as God teaches us a great deal about the ungodly man, if you'll notice in the first portion of verse 6, it's like God lights a little candle in the darkness of the last three verses of this psalm. Do you see the candle that God lights? Just to encourage you. Here it is. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know why you can live an extremely happy life? Do you know why you can be happy in the service of our great Lord? Do you know why God wants to use you and will use you to the fullest extent? Because God knows where you're at. And what He has done for this tree in verses 1, 2, and 3, as a result of living a guarded, a guided life, He will do for you. And cause you to live a gladdened life. And then what is said about this man in the text will be said about you. Blessed is the man. Would you say those four words with me again? Let's say them together. Blessed is the man.